Christmastide, which is Christmas Eve to Epiphany. Epiphany is January 5th, Friday this week. And this is a wonderful season of life to hear the echoing refrain, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." Or as Henry Wadsworth Longfellow put it in his poem, Christmas Day, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Celebrating Christmas, sharing time with family, friends, thinking about memories, creating new memories. It's be a time of beauty and a time of joy. We also, this can also be a time of year based on people's circumstances in life where it can be very challenging. It can be overwhelming. It can be depressing in a way. But as we think about Christmas, the celebration, and what that brings to us, and it strengthens us to go forward in life, knowing that God meets us where we are. When God came down from heaven to earth in the birth of the Christ child, God was meeting us where we are as he took on our humanity, flesh and bone. Celebrating the birth of Jesus, the Christ child, born in a manger, Emmanuel, God with us. But today as we read the text for this Sunday, the first Sunday after Christmas, we need to pause and ask the question, what do we do when the facts don't fit the promise? What do we do when the facts don't fit the promise? As we look around the world and see violence and the abuse of power and the exploitation of those who are vulnerable, I'm grateful when we come to a text like this that we read this morning that it doesn't romanticize life and ask us to sort of stick our head in the sand or to go through life with Pollyannish glasses. It is not sentimental. Rather, this morning we're going to see life as it is, real and raw, relentless, the kind of life that many of us know about through various different seasons that we've gone through. So the first reading, or the reading for this morning, is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. What has transpired leading up to this section is that the baby Jesus has been born, and we see the account of the Magi coming to Mary and Joseph in the manger, in the stable, and the Magi worshiping the baby Jesus, then being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to go back to their home country in a different route, which they do. And now we're picking up the story. "Now after they," that's the Magi, the wise men, "had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. 'A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more.' When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead.' Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene." Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, you know the joys and the challenges we bring into this house of prayer. Lord, you know what lies before us in this upcoming year. Lord, strengthen our faith. We might go forward in a way that will enrich the our experiences of life that you give to us, that we might be better able to build one another up in faith, and that we might indeed be able to share your love, a love that makes all the difference. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you do when the facts run contrary to the promise? That question is not original with me. It was asked about this passage of Scripture that we read this morning over 1,600 years ago by John Chrysostom, who was one of the most influential preachers of the early church. I mean, there are volumes of his sermons that he preached to his congregation, his flock, 1,600 years ago. And the question is still relevant today as we prepare to embark and go into a new year. The promise is God is love. And some might say, yeah, I've heard that, but if you knew my story, if you knew the setbacks and the heartbreak that I've experienced over this year or decade, if you knew the things that happened that were truly out of my control, I don't know if I can buy that. I don't want to be duped. I don't want to be gullible. I don't want to play the fool. I've been around the block a few times. Thank you very much. The promise is Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I look out over the world, and it's still a mess, filled with brutal wars, violent power plays, shattered dreams. Some might say, but where was God when Vladimir Putin invaded Ukraine? Where was God when the gunman entered the Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas, and killed 19 children and two teachers? Scripture says, and God gives the promise, my grace is sufficient for you. And someone might stand and say, I feel my world is falling apart, and I am overwhelmed trying to hang on, and I can't figure out how any grace is going to be sufficient for me right now in my circumstances. What do you do when the facts run contrary to the promise? In our text this morning, we see that Joseph could speak to that. Joseph met the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of Almighty God. Joseph was there with when the shepherds ran and told him and Mary about the angelic proclamation in the brilliant midnight sky. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior was born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. Joseph was there when the Magi, the wise ones from Persia, told them about their long journey to get to that stable, seeking the one born King of the Jews. Joseph heard all these stories. He could tell you firsthand, up close and personal, about when the facts seemed to be disconnected from the promise. In verse 13, we read, now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. This is an amazing account. John Calvin, commenting on this passage, is that this is not what one would have expected. God warns Joseph that Herod is about to try to kill the child. And one would think back to maybe passages in the Old Testament where God would tell Israel, stand and watch and see the power of the Lord bring about deliverance and overcome your enemies as the army approaches to destroy you. The glory of the Lord will bring this army to utter defeat, utter destruction. So we might think God says, Joseph, Herod is coming to kill the child, but fear not, stand and watch the glory of the Lord as I bring Herod's reign and his evil attempt to naught, as I bring it down to the ground. But that's not what happens. It's the angel brings a very different message. It's like, and the miracle seems to be, Joseph, God is bringing you into this equation. Joseph, God is involving you in what's going to happen, and God will be with you through the process. The angel is this closing about how God is going to work in Joseph and Mary's life. And I think we can take from that, in a sense, ways in which God works in our own lives as well. One person put it this way: in spite of the wonder of Jesus' birth, the human infant must be rescued, not by miracle, but by running for his life. Get up, Joseph, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. This is God's plan. This is the best way forward. What is Joseph thinking about? Is he confused? Is he perplexed? Is he just, certainly not fully understanding, but saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And when you put this call of God into Joseph's life to take his family to Egypt, we're not talking a trip going around the corner here. We're not talking about hop into your car and drive for a day and get where I want you to go. It's at least 200 miles from Bethlehem to Egypt. And it can take up to 300 miles depending on what route you might have to take. And if they did have a donkey, a best case scenario is that they would make maybe 20 miles a day. So this is going to be an arduous and strenuous journey to get from Bethlehem to Egypt. That's part of the process. And this is God at work. Or as one person said, he asked that as a question, and this is God at work? This is how God is going to fulfill his redemptive promises? Get up. This is the most second popular phrase in the New Testament, given by angels. Get up. Anyone want to guess what the first most popular phrase when angels speak? Fear not. That's right. Don't be afraid. Get up, Joseph, or to say the same thing in a different way, get to work. Get moving. Get into action. I need you, Joseph, to get your little family together. I'm counting on you to be faithful to bring rescue to my child. God's call in your life, my life. Co-partnering takes on a whole different notion when seen from the perspective that the Lord was depending upon Joseph in this angelic epiphany, and Joseph was not a whimsical option in God's plan and purposes, and neither are you or I. Verse 14 and 15, then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son. What an amazing response. You know, Joseph never says one word in the New Testament. However, Joseph is always attentive. Joseph is always responsive. Joseph is obedient, even when he doesn't fully understand what God has called him to do. One of the things that can get in our way of really taking this nativity story seriously is that we know how it ends. We're able to fast forward, to jump over the crisis points, if you will, to get to the end of the story. And as a result, we don't take time to get into the heart and minds of Mary and Joseph. The angel said, Joseph, I want you to take Mary and your family to Egypt. Okay, check, what happens next? But if we actually get into the story a little bit more as Joseph and Mary, in all their humanity and all of their own weaknesses and all the things that they have experienced and are going through in their own lives, if we slow the story down a little bit, we can maybe get a greater sense of how is God working there and how God might be working in our own lives as well. When Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. The echoing refrain of peace on earth and goodwill towards men are nowhere to be found in Bethlehem right now. For all kinds of reasons, this can be an extremely difficult and sad time of year. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, which I referenced earlier, in the next to the last stanza of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, he wrote, and in despair I bowed my head, There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. As you read through the scriptures, be attuned to the fact that there are a number of crisis points all along the way. Just like the crisis points that this Holy Family is experiencing right now. Abraham and Sarah, crisis points for sure. Isaac and Jacob, crisis points in their own life. David and King Saul, Job, Elijah, the list goes on and on. In this way, the Lord works with, and in, is this the way that the Lord works within the messiness of our world and our lives? Crisis moments are embedded in the story. You cannot, with any integrity, get rid of those or dismiss them. They are real tests, and they are tempting us to judge God as uncaring, powerless, or maybe even hostile or indifferent. Joseph, Mary, every one of the biblical characters I have listed, and there are a whole lot more that all faced critical moments. This is the point, a key time. Would they turn away from the promise, embittered because the facts were contrary to that promise? Or would they go forward in their relationship, moved and motivated by trust? Faith ultimately doesn't come down to intellectual assent, although the mind plays a big part, as we know. But faith boils down to trust in who God is. Who do I understand God to be? It's not a propositional believism. We said this morning the Apostles' Creed, and it's good to say the Apostles' Creed, and as you look at the Book of Confessions we have as a part of our government here and as part of the Presbyterian Church, and a number of churches all over the world have their own confessions of faith. Those are all important to have and to embrace and seek to understand as we stand on the shoulders of those who've lived their faith before us, and as they lay out the faith in a very straightforward way. But propositional believism isn't enough when we're in a crisis point in our moment. Ultimately, it comes down to who we understand God to be. And that can be a challenge. Michael Card, who I really appreciate his music and his teachings, he has a line in one of his songs where he says, we've created you something that we've made you up in our own mind, and we've created you in our own image, and our faith has become idolatry. Something to consider, but as we think about it, how we understand who God is and what it means to be in an intimate relationship with God, not an intellectual relationship with God, although again, our mind and our hearts go together. In an intimate relationship with the living God, it says, Lord, I believe because I have I've read your word, I've been led by your spirit, and I understand who Jesus Christ is based on how you've revealed yourself. How would I know that God is love if you had not revealed yourself through your written word and through revealing yourself through Jesus Christ, the living word? We're called as Joseph and Mary follow the other biblical characters as inspirations in our lives because they choose the path of faith and not of cynicism. They choose the path of faith and don't fall into and embrace an ideal of cynicism. We're called as Joseph and Mary. We're called to hang in there despite all the odds with a tenacious faith. You can go that way. You can become a cynic and jettison God from it all, and no one would be surprised by how you get there. The stories are countless. A lot of different competing voices out there that will lead you down that path. So what do you do? What do you do day in and day out with all of this? Philip Yancey, in his book, The Invisible God, writes this. There are two kinds of faith. One kind of faith says if, and the other says though. If, though. This is the way he frames it. If everything goes well, in 2023, and I inserted the year there, if my life and if my business are prosperous, if I'm happy, and if nobody I love dies, if I make my way forward, if the line is always going to the right and up, then I'll continue to believe. And I'll say my prayers, and I'll go to church, and I'll give what I can afford. That's the if clause. Some may say, if this, then that. But the word though the cause of evil prospers, though I find myself sweating in the Garden of Gethsemane, though I must drink a cup I don't want to drink in Calvary, nevertheless, I will trust the Lord who made promises to me and is faithful in those promises. And the Apostle Paul says, all of God's promises have been answered yes in Christ Jesus. Verses 19 and 20, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and get to the land of Israel. Joseph obeyed God, and yet Joseph was fearful. Insofar as 2023 will bring events into your life that might be fearful, that might be unsettling, we need to draw close to this after Christmas narrative. Joseph was afraid, and yet he believed God was with him and was working through him. Fear and trust, they're not incompatible, are not mutually exclusive. Hope and uncertainty, it's a mix, it's a blend. But in the end, I think Longfellow has it right. The last verse of his Christmas bell poem, the pealed the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Joseph and Mary, did you know that? Of course, there's that song, Mary, did you know? But there's a question as we think about and get into the story with Mary and Joseph. What were you thinking on that journey to Egypt? And when you spent that time in Egypt, what ran through your mind? How's the story going to play out? How's the story going to end? When you were running for your life to Egypt, did you know that somehow God was going to rescue you and your child? My feeling is that they would say, some days faith was stronger than others, but faith was always there. I can see them saying, we were uncertain and confused and frightened, and yet, little by little, we hung in there, for the Lord had gifted us a child, and we had experienced God's faithfulness in our lives up to that point. And again, as you think about life and as you experience different challenges or different crisis points that might be there, time again you see the people of God looking back to what God has done, the mighty acts of God. And as Israel continued to always look back to the Exodus from Egypt, when God delivered his people from Pharaoh. And as they look back, God delivered them through the Red Sea. Time and again, as they look back to God's faithfulness in their lives and how God faithfully had brought them to the promised land, that gave them strength to live into the moment to face the crisis with faith, even with fear and uncertainty. The great apostle Paul puts it this way in his letter to the church in Rome. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Glory to God in the highest, who is faithful to his promises. May God's gift of faith fill each of our lives in wonderful and beautiful ways in 2023. Amen.